Well, good morning.
Morning.
Now, as we gather here today, we're here to praise our wonderful Lord and Savior who gave himself up for each and every one of us that we might have life eternal. Just want to welcome everybody here today, and may we be here to just fellowship together and to praise the Lord Jesus. June 10th, we have the Women's Bible Study at 6 p.m. Wednesday evening, Bible study and prayer is at 6:30 p.m. And men's breakfast is this coming Saturday at 8 a.m. And the breakfasts that I have been to have been very good. Don't want to miss it if you can get there. After church, we have our share meal, and regardless if you brought something or not, please come. There is plenty there for everybody. I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you today thanking you so much for each and everything that you've done for us, Lord, for how you so willingly died on the cross for us and gave your life up for us that we might have eternal life with you, Father. Father, how you just guide us through each and every day. Father, for recovery, for returned health, Lord. Father, we just praise you for how you brung my Aunt Carolyn back to her regular heart rhythm when the doctors put the paddles on, Father. Father, for others who need or have health concerns, Father. Father, we pray for and just ask that you would heal, Father. Father, we just thank you for the service today, Father. Father, we ask that it would be just that we would be glorifying in you, Lord Jesus, and just bring you the praise and the glory. We ask and pray through the Son Jesus' name. Amen. We have the ushers come forward for the morning tithes and offerings, please. Mike, would you pray for the morning tithes and offerings?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us out this morning. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine we had yesterday. And Lord, we ask to be with our president, Lord, our country, our troops. Lord, we thank you for all that are here. And Lord, we thank you for our visitors. And Lord, we ask you to bless these tithes and offerings, that they be multiplied for your benefit. And all the glory goes to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I just, hold on, stop, I'm not ready yet. I love that song. You know, if we didn't have scars, we wouldn't be where we're at with Jesus. I know with me, with a lot of stuff that I went through, if I did not go through what I went through, I would not know him as personal. I would have never thought I needed him, and I need him every day. So let's stand, and we're here to worship him and him alone. So let's get that going.
Can dial up Allison. I got a cool opportunity yesterday. I went and preached in an actual tent. First time I've preached in an honest-to-goodness tent meeting. So it was kind of fun. It was the last day of a conference that they were doing called Waywalk on like the Hebraic roots of our faith and stuff. So they'd asked me to come speak. And it was a lot of fun. It was at the Church of God Seventh Day where I grew up, was where they were holding the last day of the meeting. And so that was the church that my great-grandfather founded, and he was a traveling evangelist. So I've seen pictures of him preaching in tent meetings, since that was his big thing. And so it was pretty cool to like climb the pulpit and realize like I'm getting to do something that my great-grandpa did in this place. So that was a lot of fun. I've got a little bit of a, you know, I want to call it a nostalgic side where stuff like that gets me. So anyway, it was a lot of fun. We had a lot of people there. It was a good time. And got a chance to share some things. As a matter of fact, I want to start with the passage I ended with yesterday. I was praying about it this morning. I want to read through Psalm 103. I felt really led to end with that yesterday, and I ended with it, and the ending song, I didn't coordinate with song person, was taken all of Psalm 103, and then as we're doing the finishing song here, I realized, like, okay, that's more chunks of Psalm 103. And I thought, all right, I've got to take a look at this. And just, I guess maybe what I was wanting to convey with this is, as I was praying and thinking this morning about, you know, we're going through Acts, which, by the way, anybody here read the calendar? It's Pentecost today. It's Shavuot. So we're in the process of going through Acts. Last week, we read about the giving of the Holy Spirit that happened on this day a couple thousand years ago. And several hundred years, I can't remember exactly, 1,500 years, I believe, or so before that, God gave the law on Mount Sinai on this day. So I'm not a big one for like believing like we twist God's arm behind his back, okay, and say, okay, you got to show up today. But you got to understand that Shavuot goes way back. I mean, this is one of the seven festivals that God commanded in the Old Testament law. And what he said is that on these days he would meet with his people. See, it's not us trying to twist God's arm behind his back. He ordained these days. So today, Pentecost, Shavuot, is a day that he ordained, and it's one where he said he'd show up and where he has shown up repeatedly through history. I want to remind you that before we get started today, like, if ever there was a day for God to show up, this is the day to be praying. You're not like trying to convince him to do something he doesn't already intend to do today. And so I wanted to start by reading a psalm before we get back into Acts that talks about God's majesty, his compassion. I want to remind you, like, this is the God of the Old Testament we're reading about. We're not reading some New Testament ideas here where, okay, God got nicer in the New Testament. This is the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's what it's got to say about him. David writing thousands of years ago. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To such as keep his commandment or covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can I hear an amen for that this morning? Amen. I mean, that's an amazing, I mean, it doesn't take that long to read it, but talk about, that touches every part of our lives. And the thing that I just want us to, before we even dive back into Acts this morning, I want us to really, really grasp, is we're reading stories of amazing things that transpired. And we talk about the idea that we serve a living God, right? That we have a risen Savior. But I want you to really this morning, I want you to ask yourself, like, why do I believe these things? I'm going to assume for a minute that you believe these things to be true, okay? If you don't, I'm happy to pray with you afterwards, talk to you, whatever. But I'm going to assume for a minute that everybody I'm talking to here believes that there's a creator of the universe, that he made all that we see, that he really is like what we just read about, believes that he has a son that came and died in our place, okay? But the question I want to ask you is, why do you believe that stuff because I don't want you to just believe it because we're reading cool stories where you think, wow, that was neat back then. Because that's the whole point of serving a living God, is I want you to believe in the creator of the universe, not because you've heard about him, but because you know him. At the end of Job's prayer, he says, in the past, I had heard about you. It's an interesting statement. Job, right, the most righteous man in the land, he was just this amazing, awesome guy, right? And after he has a conversation with God, what he says is, I had heard about you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you. And then a real interesting thing, he says, I clamped my hand over my mouth. I've spoken about things I did not know. Now I'll be silent. And that's where I want us to get to. You know why God said that he was going to come down on Mount Sinai and why he was going to appear to the children of Israel? He said, so that my fear will rest in them and they will not transgress my commandments. Because God knew, just hearing about him isn't enough. We have to know him. See, the problem is that if we just have faith that's based on what somebody has convinced us of, do you realize the next guy can just come along and convince you out of it? If your faith is just based on, well, I was told these stories when I was a kid and I went to church my whole life, if that's what our faith is based on, then all it takes is some really slick-talking, smart guy to come along and say, well, I got a better argument. So our faith must be based on something deeper than that. And so that's what, as we're going through these stories, if you're looking inside and saying, man, I've never seen stuff like this in my life. I've never felt the power of God in my life. I want you to start asking. Like, it's not unreasonable to ask for the Holy Spirit to flow in. Phyllis, today of all days, believe me, God did it once. He can do it again. Amen. So let's go take a look at Acts. We had gone through Acts chapter 1 and 2 last week. I just had read about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And now we start to see the amazing things that begin to transpire. So the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and the very first thing that happens, I mean, think about this once. They didn't decide, let's go practice walking in the Holy Spirit for a bit, right? Like, it wasn't like, okay, God gives the Holy Spirit, and now we're just, well, we're going to go off, and we're going to, you know, get together and discuss how to apply the Holy Spirit for a few months. No, they went straight out the door and started preaching on the doorsteps. And it apparently worked. Not their preaching, the Holy Spirit worked, because 3,000 people got saved that day. And so going on in chapter 3 of Acts, it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is something that we don't think about a lot. You understand that they have three times of prayer during the in the temple times, and that devout Jews to this day still do this? As Christians, it seems a little weird to us. You know, we've got this idea that, you know, well, we pray whenever we want to and however we want to. And that doesn't mean that they didn't talk to their Heavenly Father. It just meant that their entire schedule revolved around going and praying. There were always people. I mean, think about this. 7 days a week, three times a day, there would be people streaming into the temple. Now, I'm not saying the whole city came to a grinding halt and everybody went, but there was a big chunk of people that three times a day would go up to the temple to pray. I don't think that's such an outmoded, terrible idea. So, it was the hour of prayer. That's how it can say that. Everybody knew what that meant. Not us going, what? The hour of prayer? Okay, so this is the ninth hour. So we're talking about 3 in the afternoon. It says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So think about this once. It says, lame from birth. I would guess, if I just had to take a wild swat at it, that we're probably talking about something like cerebral palsy. I mean, we're familiar with these kind of things in our culture. Lame from birth. I mean, this is what we'd call birth defect, right? So we don't, even in our culture today, medicine doesn't have a cure for this kind of problem, right? Like, it's not like you get a disease and you can get, you know, a medication to treat it. This guy was, by all possible terms and conditions, medically incurable, right? Even modern medicine would have assumed that for this guy. So he's lame from birth, and they carried him, because he just can't walk, to the gate of the temple, it's called Beautiful, to ask alms, or literally to beg from those who entered the temple. Now, this is a really desperate situation this guy's in. There was no city rescue mission to go down to and get a free meal. There was no social security. There was no disability. We're in a culture here that was very hard and sustenance-based, okay? And remember, we're also talking about a nation that was under the oppressive rule of the Romans. So even people that might be inclined towards charity would already be pinched because they're getting taxed to death by the Romans. So this is a serious thing. This guy is not, you know, I've studied up on modern panhandlers, and most of them in West Michigan are doing pretty good. I talked to one guy, I mean, like $500 a day kind of good. This guy's not one of them. Like, seriously, he's begging so he doesn't starve to death is what's going on here. It says, so he's been laid there, and it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms. So he just sees, I don't know if he knew who they were, I kind of guess not. He just, hey guys, have you got anything for a poor starving guy? Says, he asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And I found this really interesting, because I got a question for you. When you see somebody that's down in their luck and in need, what's the human tendency? If you're not drawn to compassion and you're not like, okay, I want to help this person, you do your best not to make eye contact, right? Like, we're going to all be honest and say, like, if you're one of those and it's like, you're going to be like tunnel vision, I see nothing, right? So Peter does the exact opposite. Now, I'm guessing that human nature hasn't changed much in the last couple thousand years, and this guy was probably used to lots and lots of people scurrying on their way. Money aside, that's got to be a terrifically discouraging thing. Day after day, watching people try and pretend they don't see you sitting there, right? That you don't exist. And Peter is different. Instead of even just going over and like quick shuffling a few coins, and he says, look at us. I would assume Peter is looking at him. So this is already a strange experience for him, I'm sure. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He's going, well, obviously these guys aren't just ignoring me. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. This is amazing. I want you to get this. There's a whole bunch of preachers in America today that I wish could say this. I mean, seriously, I just watched a YouTube clip the other day that made me so mad. I can't remember the guy's name. He was buying his third jet, and he had a whole spiel that he put up on his website for why he had to have the jet, because his old one wasn't fast enough to get back and forth across the world to do the Lord's work. And he got a little flack for it, so he had this whole defense of why he needed a third jet plane to do the Lord's work for him. And I'd say that sure doesn't look like our forebears. We got Peter and John. I don't think they were lying. I think when this guy said, do you have something, they pulled their pockets out and says, no, there's nothing on us. That doesn't mean you have to be broke to be a servant of God. It means that you should be so busy being a servant of God that you're not worried about, am I filling my pockets with gold and silver? So he says that to him. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Just think about this a second. He has no silver and gold, and yet he has something else that he is so confident he possesses that he feels free to give it away. Now, I think you all know this story, but before we read the next verse, I want you to think about, what do you feel about your faith? Do you have such ownership of your faith, like you know that you have it, you know you possess it to such an extent, that if somebody asked you for something and you had nothing to give them, you could say, but I've got something better than that, and I'm free to give it to you. And look at what follows here. It says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Like, that sends chills down my spine. Just read it. Not because I think all of us is called to run up to every crippled person we see and try and yank them to their feet. But because Peter was doing exactly what God called him to do, and he was walking along that day, he knew he had faith, like he had the opportunity to offer salvation to anyone. But that day, God said, you ain't got silver and gold in your pocket, but I put something better in there, go give it to that guy. Amen. I ask you, does anybody here want to be part of that charitable program? Like, seriously. So, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I mean, picture this. This isn't one of those, okay, we're going to pray for him and send him home, and a week later he comes back and goes, I got healed. No, like, snap, crackle, pop. This was the original Rice Krispies commercial. This guy gets on his feet. He's never walked in his life. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I just think this is such an interesting parallel, because isn't this what ought to happen to us? Weren't we spiritual cripples our whole life? And this guy, do you think you could have shut him up? No. I mean, seriously. He didn't care who was watching. He didn't care who was listening or what they thought of him, because he knew God had just healed him. This isn't just about physical healing. This is about if he had any doubts about who the creator of the universe is. And I want to remind you that Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, literally said, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, HaNazareth, rise up and walk. So if this guy had any questions about who the Savior of the world was, all of his questions got laid to rest right there. And he jumped up and he walked. And it says what? Leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate. Remember, he was there every day. Everyone in the temple, once again, you know, you're trying not to see the guy and you're shuffling past, but you can't help but notice there's that guy there every day. And now nobody's trying to ignore him. Like, they can't. He's running laps around them. And they're going, that guy that I walked past for the last, well, it goes on, 40 years, says this guy was over 40. Says, then they knew that it was he who had been begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? I feel like he'd have to say the same thing here. I mean, seriously, we believe in the miraculous, but if this happened in our church, I think there'd be a lot of jaws dropped too, right? It's a human reaction. Their brains cannot process what they've just seen. It says, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? What do you think about that statement a minute? What he's literally saying is, it's not possible, right? Like, nobody can be godly enough to just suddenly cough up the miraculous power of healing. I think this is a really important point. What he's saying here is, this isn't something that comes from an exceptional level of holiness. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. It literally says the pagan in the room wanted to let him go, and you guys insisted on crucifying him. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you, first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. It's quite a sermon he's preaching in the middle of the temple. It says, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. that they taught the people and preached in Jesus. Now, this is a really interesting point. In Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. You notice they're not actually upset at this point that they're preaching about Jesus. It comes up a few times throughout the Gospels, but the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. They believed once you were dead, you were dead. The Pharisees believed in resurrection, but I don't know how familiar you are with these two sects. The Sadducees were largely composed of the Levitical priesthood, okay? So consider this like two political parties. They're two theological positions, but a lot like politics, right? As a matter of fact, at this point in history, it was totally political because they were all intertwined with the Roman rulers and corruption. So what it was is the Sadducees were the ones that were in control of the temple because they were the ones that were the literal Levitical descendants of Levi, okay? But they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were something that was akin to like borderline agnostic, okay? They were controlling the temple and they said, yeah, there's a God, but once you're dead and that's the end of it all. And then the Pharisees had started up as something of a popular uprising, okay? They weren't official Levitical anything, but what had happened was they were actually the conservatives. Consider the Sadducees the liberals and the Pharisees the conservatives. And the Pharisees were basically lay people who had gradually over time developed into this group that studied the Word of God because they were convinced the Sadducees were wrong and corrupt. And that's what started the Pharisaical system. And so then it was composed of rabbis and teachers. And modern Orthodox Judaism is the direct descendant of Pharisaical Judaism, not Sadducean Judaism, because once the temple was destroyed, the Sadducees basically ceased to exist as a group. So the Pharisees, though, did believe in resurrection, and they did believe in angels, and they believed in a lot of the things. So from a biblical standpoint, just an interesting side note, is that the Pharisees' theology was actually very good in most instances. When you go back and you study it, like what they believed, it was pretty close to what you and I believe. Their problem was that in the process of studying, they got so legalistic that they turned into holier-than-thous, and we're going to be impress God by getting all the rules right and doing everything just right. So it's interesting here that when it says that they were upset with him because they taught in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, what they were upset about was they were saying, no, that's false theology. The dead don't rise. They weren't even arguing with him about whether Jesus was the Messiah at this point. They're just saying, stop telling these people lies. Nobody comes out of their grave once they're dead. That's what they were mad about. You'll see this come up later because Paul throws a hand grenade in the Sanhedrin when he meets with them later. You'll see that where it says that he says, I stand here because of my hope of the resurrection of the dead. It's because he knew half of the room believed in it, half didn't, and he starts a fight and basically sneaks out the back door. But anyway, so this is what's going on. So they're upset with him because they're teaching this. Let's see here. And then verse 3, it says, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So this started, remember, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Apparently, I mean, you think about it, there's a huge uproar. They heal a man at 3 in the afternoon, and the rest of the day is consumed with preaching, teaching. Like, this is a really short section, but you understand, like, it's evening. I mean, we're around 8, 9 o'clock. 6 hours went by like that in just a few verses as they're busy sharing the gospel with this crowd around them. So, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is the rat pack, guys. Seriously, like, this is the group of corrupt, the high priest's father-in-law. These group of people were the ones that had been busy paying off Herod for their position as high priest. These were the worst of the worst when it comes to corrupt religious leaders that it's talking about here. It says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, you got to understand that statement. At this point in history, as is true today within Judaism, religious leaders did not just stand up and say, I say or I think. They always quoted somebody, okay? They asked Jesus the same thing. Remember that when he was being interrogated at his trial, if you can call it that? They said, you know, by what power do you do these things? It was because traditionally, some would say, you know, and to this day, the rabbis will say, well, you know, Rambam says or Menomines says, and they're always quoting somebody else, and that's how they build it, their cases for this idea. So when they say this, they're basically wanting to know what they're wanting to ask is, okay, who is your authority derived from? Because remember, they were really big on being descendants of Abraham and sitting in the seat of Moses. Like, they could tell you person to person to person all the way back to Moses. You know, like Moses gave authority to Aaron, and Aaron gave authority to this guy, gave authority to this guy, and they could literally say, I'm a boss because, and give you this whole string of the people that, you know, they served under, who served under, who served under. And that's what they're wanting out of these guys. They're saying, all right, you've got to show us your credentials. By what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I got to remind you, this is the guy that couldn't get his foot out of his mouth just a few days before this. And now the Holy Spirit comes. Said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deeds done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? So he starts off by taking it right back to the real issue. He's saying, are we being arraigned here and put on trial for healing a sick guy? He starts it. I mean, it's got to be egg on the face for these guys. And he's like, all right, let's get this right down to basics. By what means has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Remember, he's talking to the people that literally demanded Jesus Christ's crucifixion here. This isn't even hypothetical. These are the people that held the trial and condemned Jesus to death. I mean, talk about a smack in the face. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. You remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, this same group of people was so upset that they wanted not just to kill Jesus, but also Lazarus to get rid of the evidence. And they, I'm sure, thought we finally laid this whole thing to rest. And now a crippled guy is getting healed in the name that they didn't ever want to hear again. Says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. This still happens today, by the way. When a group of theologians gets together and they're all PhD'd out and somebody shows up and just by the power of the Holy Spirit begins a revival meeting and a whole bunch of people get saved, you'll see lots of well-versed theologians standing back and going, I don't understand this. They didn't get the class on Evangelism 101. Same thing happening here today. So they were marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they couldn't argue because the evidence was still there. Apparently this guy was hanging out like, I'm not leaving these two. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Which implies heavily they wanted to. I mean, talk about hardness of heart and blinded. They wished they could, but they couldn't get away with it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle for healing had been performed. You got to understand, 40 is a big deal in Judaism, okay? You weren't considered a true, full-blown adult male member of the community until you hit 40. 30 was when you got to start partaking, but you weren't, you basically were kind of in your apprenticeship from 30 to 40. That's part of why they objected to Jesus, is he was too young for the kind of authority that he wielded as far as they were concerned. You definitely were not an elder in the community until you were 40. But then what happened at 40 in their mind is that basically your character was cemented in place, and things like, you know, in this instance, they would have firmly believed that either this man or his parents had sinned. Like the question the disciples asked Jesus that time, they asked that because the Sadducees were teaching things like that. That, you know what, if something happens like this to somebody, it's because God's mad at them, basically. And their belief would be that if God was going to do anything about it, he'd have done it by the time you were 40. If he didn't by then, you were a really bad person, and there was no hope for you. That really was the belief. That like 40, up till then, there was some hope something miraculous could happen. After that, it was a done deal. And so when they come along and do what, on every level, as far as they were concerned, was impossible, it really tied their hands behind their back. I mean, they were in a corner and they knew it. It says, for the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. This is Psalm chapter 2, by the way. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is some awesome stuff. I just want you to think about this and say, okay, what do I believe about what happens when God's Spirit shows up? I'm not going to tell you. Like, one of the things that I think a lot of full gospel Pentecostal movements make a mistake in today is that they assume that God's always got to work the way, you know, we got this checklist, you know, speaking in tongues. No, I'm going to tell you, God can work in your life in whatever way he feels like. But what always happens is that it's an overwhelming experience for the person, that it goes beyond you. And I just want to say, like, I want to see us praying this way. I want to see us praying prayers that say, God, would you please shake this place and fill us so we speak the gospel with boldness. Amen. I want to see us out there doing this. This is what we are called to. This isn't just first century craziness. This is what's supposed to be going on and on, and this is what still happens, rarely in America, but most of the time, if you go read the testimony of almost any missionary that goes into a place where the gospel goes for the first place and where people just accept it like little children instead of trying to figure out little nitpicking details like we do and just say, wow, God's my father and he says he can do anything and I'm his child. And when they believe that, guess what God does? Absolutely anything that needs doing. Our problem is we're too smart for our own good. Says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Do you know what that means? They weren't worried about the future. See, I only need to hoard stuff up and say, well, I'd share with you, but if I'm worried that I won't have enough for tomorrow. These people understood serving God so well. They said, you know what? I got two pieces of bread, one for me today, one for you. We're both good. We'll see what God does tomorrow. This isn't talking about being irresponsible. This is talking about being trusting. It says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And I'd like to just point back a minute. Remember? Silver and gold have I none. It wasn't because there wasn't lots of cash flowing. I want you to think about that once. We're talking about people selling property and houses. Those were just as valuable, relatively speaking, then as they are now. We're not talking about, you know, they came through 50 cents in the offering plate. In today's money, this would be like, you know, my parents have got their house up for sale right now for $258,000, and somebody drags $258,000 and drops it in the offering plate. So the reason the disciples weren't packing money around wasn't because there was a lack of it flowing. I'm sure they could have pocketed 10 grand in each pocket and nobody would have missed it. It was because they were real men of faith who were really doing God's service and who feared God and didn't need the money. It says, great grace was upon them all. It says, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So that's what the apostles were about. It wasn't about, oh, thank you, you know, I thank you for donating to God's ministry. It was, oh, here, thank you, this person over here needs that. And, oh, thank you for giving, that person over there needs it. That was about sharing what God had blessed them with. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's just an interesting little sidebar. It throws this in here because Barnabas is a very important character throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And it just throws us in so that we know, okay, here's where Barnabas showed up. And it's something really interesting. What you get says a Levite. This guy is part of the Levitical priesthood. He, by birth, would have been part of the Sadducees party. Didn't believe in the resurrection. It's telling us here that, guess what? Even some of the biggest doubters started to get it. And goes on to play a very important role throughout the rest of the New Testament account that we have in Acts. It says, and he took what, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And as we go on through these stories, I just want you to think about, especially when we run across Barnabas time after time, I want you to think about, okay, so he had possessions, he sold them, and as we see his name pop out up and down through the rest of this account, I just want you to ask, when we see his name show up and the things he got to see and the things he got to do, was it worth it? I want you to ask yourself that. When we see his name show up, you think, okay, he could have hung on to his land and his possessions, but he sold those. And that doesn't mean that, okay, you all go sell your house and put it in the offering plate here and you're going to get awesome things. No, you better do what God tells you to do. And if you just cook up an idea that God's going to pour out blessing on you just because you sell your house and give money away, no, God's not impressed with money. He's impressed with hearts that are dedicated to serving him. And that's what was going on here. And I just want you to ask yourself, as we go through the rest of this account and we see these spots where he shows up, was he rewarded for what he did? And I'm going to say the answer is yes. And that's what I want in my life. So what I want for each and every one of you, I want to end today by going back and reading Psalm chapter 2 now. That was what was quoted here. Because I want us to get a few of these passages. Like, I've gone and read almost all of these for myself, but I just want us to start to get a grasp for how much of the Old Testament is quoted when we're reading through the New Testament. And here's an important point. Maybe I've mentioned this before, I can't remember if I have, but there was a type of debate and argument existed within Judaism. Remember, they memorized huge chunks of the Bible, entire chapters, entire books. Generally speaking, if a boy had been brought up within, you know, the temple structure, had been trained by the rabbis, the Sadducees, and went to his bar mitzvah, which was his 13th birthday party, where they celebrated his inductance into the official family, if you want to call it that, that by that point he'd have the first five books of the Bible memorized. Okay? Along with multiple passages throughout the Old Testament, through the prophets, Psalms, Proverbs. And so because of that, because it was so common, when they were discussing things, they would frequently say, it is written. You'd see Jesus do this all the time, where he'll say, it's written, and he'll quote one verse. That was a form of shorthand argument that they frequently used. And when they did that, they were always referencing the entire section. They just didn't need to quote it all because everybody there, all they had to do is quote one little chunk and everybody knew, oh yeah, run through it in their head. So it was a speed argument method, okay? So when we see something like we see back here, where it says, for it's written, the assumption is you guys all know where it's written. So I want to go back and read that a second, just so we've got this connected with what was being said there. Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You think this might be talking about the Messiah once. This certainly isn't talking about David. He did not have the ends of the earth for his possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So when it says in there, why do the nations rage? He's quoting Psalm chapter 2 and saying, look at this. It's happening exactly the way that it was prophesied that it would happen. I'd just like to end with a prayer this morning. And I want us, really though, I want you to think about over this week that question of why do you believe in God? And if it's just based on, not that that's a bad starting point, but if it's just based on me or Bob or anybody else telling you that, and you look inside and you go like, I don't believe it in the sense that I haven't seen the power of God at work in my life, then I would encourage you, start to pray, because me telling you so isn't going to be enough gas to get you over the hill. Especially hardship comes, persecution comes. You need to know that God's at work in your life for yourself. And I'm more than happy, and I'm sure Bob is too, to meet with you and pray today. And you know, there's no shame in coming up here and saying, you know what, I just have never experienced God that way in my life. No shame whatsoever in that. It's not a club where we're like, okay, we're the in kids because God's done something. No, this is a case of God's kingdom at work, and I want to see that in everybody's life. So if you're here today and you're like, man, I just feel like I believe this stuff because you all seem like nice people, then come up here today. Seriously, come up after the service, and Bob and I will pray with you, and anybody else that feels led, gather around. We will pray that God will show up in your life for himself. Amen. So with that, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this blessed day. I thank you that you saw fit to pour out your Spirit on all flesh on this day, something close to a couple thousand years ago, Father, that for the first time in history, everyone had access to your Spirit and your power. And I just ask, Father, that you would do that again today. I know we're not perfect. I know I have flaws. I know everyone here does, but I think the same thing was true of those people that were gathered in that room a couple thousand years ago when your Spirit fell, Father. So I ask that you would, as we have been promised in that passage we read, remember that we are but dust. And Father, that your Spirit would come in and that would be the glue that holds this lump of clay together, Father. I just ask your blessing on each person here today, and I just thank you, praise you for our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Sometimes I don't like to come up after that because that what he's saying is true. When you start thinking about all the things that those disciples did during that time, you know, I'd like to challenge you to think that were they any different than you? I'm just going to challenge you, you know, that God wants to work in you just as well. And it's just totally on you. You know, do you believe it? So we're going to close. And Andrew gave the invitation if you'd like to be prayed for. We want to. Sort of exciting to see it happen. So I'm going to pray for the meal also. So if you'd like, you can go back and start eating. But for those of you who would like to pray, please come. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. Help us to come to that place where, Father, it's not just about the elite. Father, it's about whosoever will may come. Father, that you want everybody to experience the awesomeness of who you are in their lives, Father. And Lord, that they can reach outside of themselves and minister to others. So we're asking, Father, that your will be done today, Father. Lord, just stir our hearts. Bring us to that place where we desire to walk out who we are in Christ. Father, bless this food this afternoon. Make it nourishment to all of our bodies, Father. And Lord, we want to just enjoy the fellowship that is going to be there. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.